Guys, let me pray, and then we're going to look at God's word for a little together. Father, again, thank you for the privilege of being here with your people. Thank you for the privilege of having a building to get us out of the cold. And Father, you've blessed us in so many ways. And I pray today again that you would stir the hearts of all of us to make decisions that would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son this year. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, guys, some of you know that I taught before I was a pastor. In 19 years of teaching, every year, the first day of school, I always had a syllabus that I went over with my students, what we were going to do during the whole year, what our goal was to finish by come June in Southern California. You finish in the middle of June, not in May like this Northern California stuff, but middle of June, where we hoped to be. And then I also told them what my expectations were of them and what they could expect of me. And I did that every single year for all those years. And as a pastor now, for now 21 years, I've also every year tried to have a day where we take one day out of the year. There's 52 years of the year, and I try to sacrifice one of them to kind of give us vision, give us a purpose of where we're going. What is it that we're all about? And I try to do that to sacrifice by sharing our mission statement to help us stay on track for the end of time, however long we're here. Who could tell me this? Before you came in and saw the mission statement of chairs, who of you could have quoted it? Maybe not word perfect, but very close, you could have quoted our mission statement. I'm not going to make you do it, I promise. But how many of you think you could have been close? My goodness, I repeat it every week. I'm going to have to start doing it more. Well, we're going to talk about it today. But let me do this, and this is something, again, when we first started as a community group about now 12 years ago, we started with, as far as talking about the mission statement, I asked, why is it important we even have a mission statement? Why is that important for us as a community group? At that point, there were, I think, 36 people that first day. Why is it important? And I let them tell me. And so I want you to kind of, where you are, if you're just going to stand up, tell it. You can even sit down. I'll take the pressure off you. But just your name, and why do you think it's important that we have a mission statement? Why would that be important? Most schools, churches, businesses even, most of them have one, a purpose statement or vision statement. Why is that important? Yes, Ed. Very good. Provides focus, gives directions to Ed Holberg. Proverbs 29:18 says this, where there's no vision, the people perish. In layman's term, in a more simple term, he who aims at nothing hits it every time. Right? You will. So if we have no direction we're going, we're going to probably end up nowhere. So that's a big one. What else? Yes. Mr. Carter back there, yes. Makes his decision, keeps us on track. Very good. I'm gonna. This was a little stretch of that one, but I want to say, helps us make decisions. And here's one decision to make as far as, do I want to be a part of that organization? And for us as a church, I think it's important that we let people know who we are and where we're going, because it prevents dissension and grumbling. We can't be all things to all people. We can't be. You know, you say, well, I like pews. Well, that's great, but we don't have any pews. So we better let you know, no pews are coming. You know, I mean, that's a silly one. But, I mean, there's big things that we can't be all things to all people. So it's important to help you make decisions of, is this the right community for me, by saying who we are and what we're aiming for. One more I want to say, just as far as I think it's important, and this is Newton's second law of thermodynamics. I had to look it up. I knew the idea, but I didn't know the words. But here are the words. There is a natural tendency of any isolated system, Firm Family Church, to degenerate into a more disordered state. So you think it's bad now. If we had no mission statement, we would really be disordered. Again, in layman's terms, things drift south. Physically, spiritually, if there's no direction, the natural state, Newton's second law, thermodynamics, is just they drift south. Or another way of saying it is vision leaks. If we don't remind ourselves where we're going, it's just going to leak. We're not going to know it. I use the example every year because I think it's a good one. I change universities usually, but Harvard in 1636, here is their mission statement. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. And therefore to lay Christ is in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Now, that's quite a vision for Harvard University. Now, I'm not saying they're now a bad university. I'm saying their vision has leaked. They're no longer where they started. Now, I'm sure there's many people at Harvard who like their new vision statement better. That's great. They let people know who they are, and people choose them for who they are. But I'm just saying it leaked somewhere along the line from 1636 till now. It's very different than what they were. So that's some of the reasons we do it. Today I'm going to look very, very briefly at our mission statement, give a biblical support hope for each part of it. Then I'm going to look a little briefer, or a little less brief, very brief at our mission statement, a little less brief at one person in Scripture who's one of my heroes of the faith, who lived it out in his own life, in his own ministry. And then I'm going to take a little more time to talk about some practical application. And I've been praying, God, stir the hearts of your people to accept this challenge. And the challenge, some of you, I'll just tell you right up front, some of you probably are already doing it. You're going to say, I don't have to do anything. Good. You're already accepted the challenge. Keep doing it. But others of you, I hope you realize it's a challenge every one of us would profit from accepting and can accept it without much pain at all. So that's what I want to let you know where we're going. Our mission statement is to help people. And I put the cards there only because I do want us to kind of see it. I want us to learn it. They're very cheap to get, trust me. But the mission statement says this. And I mail anybody that joins our church or fills out a connection card. That's what I put in there so they can see what the mission statement is, so they know what is our church about. But to help people from all ages and stages develop a faith that is real and friends that are true, so that we may think biblically, live distinctively, and love like Jesus to impact our world for him. That's what we're all about. And I know the reason that not many of you raise your hand is because it's not really a great mission statement. Everybody tells you, every book tells me, it's got to be very short, very concise. I just don't do short and concise. And so if I could shrink it down, I would, but I can't. But let's just look at it, just some brief things. Tell people from all ages and stages, why do I think that's important for a church? One of the verses that shows why is Revelation 5:9. And they sing a new song saying, you are worthy to take up the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God, talking about Jesus, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. All ages, all stages, all people is who God loves and who Jesus died for. Our hope is that every single person that walked through those doors would feel welcome and wanted, whatever stage, whatever nation, whatever age, they feel wanted and welcome. Second part of it is to develop a faith that is real. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So again, you kind of see the importance of, well, why is faith important? Well, because without it, it's impossible. No matter what else we do, if we don't instill and build faith in our lives and in our church, it's impossible for us to be a church or people that please God because we have to walk by faith, and it's impossible to please him without it. Friends that are true, Hebrews 3:12-13 says this, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. There's a lot at stake there, to turn away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as called today so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You need to have friends. I need to have friends who will speak into my life. And that needs to be a friend that's true, because a friend that's not true will just maybe never say anything when they need to speak up. A friend that are true is going to encourage you. They may even exhort you. They may sometimes even confront you, but they're friends that are true. I believe that the Bible would teach that one of God's chief means of grace in our life are the 59 one another's that are listed in the New Testament. 59 times he talks about the one another's. That's one of God's gifts of grace to us of how we can stay walking with Jesus till the end. By his design, we need each other. Yes, we have the Bible. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus came to die for us. But by his design, we need each other. And that's where we gather. I love this quote. The God who goes to extraordinary lengths to keep his children uses ordinary means to do so. In other words, God is the one who will finish what he started. We know that. But he uses ordinary means of one another's to help in that process, to help us. John Piper says it this way, God intends to guard us for salvation through Christian community. We won't survive without our brothers and sisters in Jesus. And again, I think we've got to realize, are we going to ignore his word that says to practice one another's? If so, I think we're setting ourselves up for big danger. Because he's saying, these are my gifts of grace to you. This is going to how to help you walk with me. So that we may think biblically. I don't know, how many of you have heard the term progressive Christianity? Okay, it's out there, it's pretty strong. And I will simplify it, I think. Basically, progressive Christianity is a lot of people who have grown up in the church and a lot of people who have not grown in the church have decided in their minds what God is like. And if what God is like does not match the Bible, then they take that part of the Bible and say, that can't be true, because God would not have wrath, so we take that out. God would not stand against this, so we'll take that out. It's very, very scary, very, very dangerous, very, very prominent. We need to be people who think biblically, that God's word is our plumb line. It is our truth. It stood through the test of time. Every word of God is tested, and we just need to realize that. 2 Timothy 2:15 is one of the ones that talks about this challenge for us to think biblically. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman who's not needed to be ashamed, who handles accurately the word of truth. People, I hope that week after week from here, we're going to teach God's word clearly, but more than that, I hope you are spending time in God's word yourself and letting God speak to you and to let you realize he does know what's best. He does stand for truth. He's not changing, and his word's not changing. So though man might try and change their perspective, it's his word is not going to change. Live distinctively. Scripture is full of admonitions to us to be distinct, to let our light shine. But here's one that I think, again, just sticks out in my mind, Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. God's grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And guys, I don't know about you, but I think that most of us can see, living what most of us would consider biblically sensibly, you're going to be very different than the world around you. Because I think many of us think the world's going a very unsensible way. And so for us to live sensibly and godly, we're going to be set apart. We are going to live distinctively. And I think that God called us to be that. We're called to be light for him. Love like Jesus. There's so many things I can say about this, but let's just say that the way to love like Jesus is to try to balance, as he did perfectly, to balance grace and truth. It is not to ignore truth, and it's certainly not to ignore grace. It's to wed them together. A great example of Jesus is John 8:10-11. It's a story about a woman caught in adultery, and the law of that time is she should have been stoned to death for being in an adulterous relationship, and she was caught red-handed. And Jesus talks to her, and then you hear him balancing him so great in verses 10-11. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I, grace. Go and sin no more." Truth. He didn't say, just keep doing what you're doing. It's okay. He said, no. I love you. I'm not going to condemn you, but you need to turn from your way. Grace and truth. We need people to model that. I've used the word before, and I hope we're a part. We're one church among many, many, many in the world that are going to rebrand what it looks like to have the love of Jesus in us and living through us. And that we don't only know for what we stand against, which is what most people in the world know, but also what we stand for. And I think sometimes the world doesn't know that. They know all the things we stand against. And somehow we have to balance this grace and truth that they know what we're against, what we're for. To impact our world for him, again, back to this, we know from the cross that God uses extraordinary means to save us. We couldn't do it. He did it. However, he uses ordinary means, such as you and I and the first 12 disciples, to spread that good news. It's very ordinary how he does it. There's no plan B. We are his messengers. We are his ambassadors. That's our call. So to impact the world for him. Now, I told you to go through that very fast. Again, that is our mission statement. That's what we're about. And kind of the reasons why it's our mission statement. I think biblically we can support why we believe what we do. That every part of that mission statement is important. But now I want to look at least one of mine. Josiah, this is going to be talking about your son today. We're going to talk about Ezra. Ezra's going to be Josiah's son. Born coming when? April? Late June. There's so many babies coming. I don't know when they're coming, but that one's coming in June. And his name is going to be Ezra. And I love this passage, Ezra 7:8-10. And I think he's a guy that lived out our mission statement well. And Ezra came, verses 8. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. On the first day of the fifth month, he became Jerusalem. And here's the key word. For the good hand of God was on him. Now, I don't know about you, but I would love just knowing that God's good hand was on me, directing me, leading me, guiding me. And Ezra said he knew that, and the Bible declares God's hand was on Ezra. But it goes on to say, why was God's hand on Ezra? Well, look at the next phrase. For Ezra had set in his heart. And the title of today's message is Constancy of Purpose is one of the things. Constancy of Purpose is a key to spiritual success or spiritual growth. Ezra had that. He set in his heart, nothing's going to distract him. This is what I'm going to do. Set in his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in all of Israel. And guys, you break that down. He studied the law of the Lord by setting his heart. I believe that equipped him to think biblically. He was a man who thought biblically. He studied God's word. He set his heart to know God. He lived with a constancy of purpose. It wasn't going to be distracted. It's kind of, you get the idea? He's going to do it. He set his heart to do it. Some of us have set our hearts on other things. I set my heart on Wendy Linen winning. I got this. I set my heart on winning Lindy Mowry back in 1970, maybe 3 or 4. And I was going to win her. Had to take care of a little wrestler named Brett Block. He's out of the picture. Had to take some other guys. We got them all out of there, but my heart was set on that. I wasn't going to be distracted. And she can even tell you, I had to fight hard at times. And other times, no, but I had to fight hard to finish and win her. But I did. 43 years later, I'm so happy I did. Melinda set my heart on winning you. He applied what he learned by doing it, which I believe to allow him to live distinctly. He knew what God's word said, and he lived it out. He allowed himself to study God's word and say, okay, if it says I'm to do this, I'm going to do it. And the last one, he taught God's statutes, which I believe allowed him to impact his world. He taught his statutes to all of Israel. He wanted his life to make a difference. It wasn't going to start with me and stop with me. He said, I'm going to know God, I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to tell other people how to do the same. So he's the guy that lived it out well. Now, moving from that to our mission statement, to something I believe in very, very deeply. And this is where our challenge is going to be worked from. But here's the challenge. Here's the thing I believe deeply, that God's word, read with the help of God's Holy Spirit living in us, will transform us. It will change us. The Bible says his word will not return void. Romans 12:2 says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. God's word has power to change us through the help of his Holy Spirit. So we need to realize, my personal testimony, guys, is it is how that he speaks to me, it's how he encourages me, and how he directs me, and how he reminds me of who he is and who he's not, reminds me of who I am and who I'm not, reminds me that I have a mission while I'm here on this earth, reminds me that the best is yet to come. All those things I learn from God's word. Now, he uses people to help me in that process too, but 90% of it comes from just spending time in his word daily to let him speak to me about those things. Paul David Tripp in Do You Believe, by the way, I think I quoted your book. If you ever want to read a book on doctrine, it would be the book I'd highly recommend. There's other books on doctrine, but they're very hard to read. This one is a chapter on the doctrine, a chapter on how do you apply the doctrine in your life. It's tremendous. But here's four, he has 12 ways. He sees a personal time in God's word is beneficial to your life. I'm just going to share four of them. So I shared with me, it's the way he speaks to me, it's the way he encourages me, it reminds me of truth. Here's what Paul David Tripp says. Number one, we will gain a deeper knowledge of the nature and character of God by spending time in his word. Number two, we will gain a deeper knowledge of ourselves as sinners, sufferers, and saints. And those, we might understand why do good things happen to bad people? Suffering. Why do we suffer? Why does things not go all the way I want? We're going to learn that as we spend time in his word. We will gain a deeper understanding of the life we've been called to as a child of God. We don't have to guess. His word can be the lamp to our feet and light to our path. It can direct us. And four, we will become more and more aware of and thankful for God's presence, his power, and promises, and the blessings of being loved by him. That's just four of the things that Paul David Tripp says his time in the word does for him as I share mine. Now, the challenge I'm going to give to you, again, so some of you are saying, I've already got that down. I spend time with God in his word every day. And I know what it's like. It's profitable for me. I delight in that. And here's what I personally believe. It will probably start, if you've not done that, it might start as a duty. You just say, I've got to do it. I've got to set in my heart to get up a little earlier than normal and spend time in God's word. That's going to be a duty for you to set your alarm a little earlier than normal. It would be. But my personal testimony has been, and most people I know have done it, it will become a delight. It will become one of the highlights of your day. Not when the alarm goes off. But when you finally get up and going and you sit down and you open God's word and say, God, speak to me, and allow him to speak to you, that will become a delight. But it starts with a duty, I think. But here's the challenge I have for you that maybe have not ever started that, or maybe started and lost your way, or maybe just saying, I don't really know what to do, where to start. Here's the challenge. Commit to having a constancy of purpose. My prayer has been, God, stir the hearts of our people. That today you're going to leave here and say, I'm set in my heart. Nothing's going to distract me. Tomorrow morning, if I usually get up at 7, I'm getting up at 6:45 or 6:30. It doesn't matter how long, you'll see in a minute. It's really not going to take very long at all. But I'm going to get up for the purpose of spending time with God in his word. Commit to having a constant purpose to spend time with God in his word for the purpose of knowing him and his ways better by the end of 2022 than I do now. That's the challenge. Set in your heart to know God better this year than you did last year, to follow him more closely. Now, here's what I want to try and convince you of. It is not as difficult of a challenge as you think. And that's what I'm going to try and convince you of now. I really believe it can be done. Here's how I think it can be done. One chapter a day, 5 days a week. If you do that way, so you have a bad day, you know, you have a rough night, you don't sleep, you miss that day, it's no problem. You got 7 days to only read five. One chapter, you either knew the Bible. We're not talking about a chapter book of a Bible that a chapter is maybe 20 pages. One chapter is just one part of a page. One chapter a day, 5 days a week. If you do that, you will read through the New Testament in 1 year. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to Revelation. You will read through in 1 year by doing one chapter a day. And you say, well, why is that so important? Here's one of the reasons it's so important. The best way to learn the art of reading the Bible for yourself is this. Read it for yourself. At the end of the day, there's simply no replacement for finding a regular time and place, blocking out distractions, putting your nose in the passage, and letting your mind and heart be led and captured and thrilled by God himself communicating to us. And again, I want to convince you, it's going to be easier than you think. Here's about 6 months ago, I'm not sure when it was, but I was down to visit my buddy Mitch. Many of you know him. I was hoping he'd be here today. He was here yesterday, but Kevin and Katie said, get back home. You can't stay with us. Now, they didn't really send him home, but he did go home yesterday. But about 6 months ago, I was down in Southern California visiting Dad. And when we go down there, we usually go to Uncle Mitch's restaurant, Avalon, and get this thing called a Super C and just get to sit long and talk much with him. Well, when we're there, that morning, Mitch and I got up early and went to check one of his other stores. And when I was there, I saw they had this little, as you go in the store, there's this little train kind of sitting up on this ledge up here. And it's just going around and around and around and around. And I've seen the train before, but I've never paid attention to what is going on with that train. So I want to kind of show you three photos that show you this idea of constancy of purpose, how much a little can make a lot. Now, I know this isn't the best picture. You can't see it. That's how come in our family when somebody says, oh, can you take a picture? They never say, hey, Dad, can you take a picture? It's always, they'll ask a stranger at the Grand Canyon to take a picture before they ask me. But up top there, you can maybe see where you see the tower. Well, below that is that little circle where the train's going. It's just this little bitty train. And then above that, though, which is there, is this digital thing that's electronic. The guy that's taking this over is a pretty fun story. He has nothing to do with Avalon. He's just a customer. But Mitch is telling me that most of the people at that store think he owns the store because he's there so much working on this little train thing he's got. He has a key to the store. He goes in early. But on that little thing, you can see the first one, I think, says that the train started in 2020. Oh, and no, 20 years ago. So that'd be 2002 is when it started. And it's been going around. Okay, the next slide. If at the time I was there 6 months ago, that little train had gone to New York and back almost 11 times by just going around, little slow, just every day a little bit. Even more impressive, the third slide, which you probably won't be able to read anymore, but that little train in those years, if you add up the miles, has gone around the Earth 2 times. The Earth is 29,000 miles around. This little train has gone 58,000 miles in that time. So that is a visual illustration of constancy of purpose. You can make a difference. You really can cover a lot of ground. So back to my challenge. If you see, Matt shared with the youth, and I stole this from him because there's a lot of Bible reading plans out there that I could have shared, but I love this one because I love the fact that it's doable. You can miss 2 days in the week and still be right on target. So I have on the back table there, this is printed out for you. It's on a piece of paper, but you see week one, Matthew 1, Matthew 2, Matthew 3, Matthew 4, Matthew 5. Now it does have it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, but again, you have grace. If you miss a day, you just do it on a Saturday or a Sunday. But the goal is if you just read one chapter a day for this year, 5 days out of the seven, you will have finished the whole New Testament. And so there's a thing on the back, I think also, there at the bottom, if you don't like paper, some of you I know, save the earth, save the trees, this will help you, BiblePlan.org. Just go to that and you're going to see this in print. Now, I will, Lord willing, each week, I'll kind of remind you where we are. I'll kind of say, hey, for you that are doing the Bible reading plan, this week we're in Matthew 1 to 5. But that's the goal, is that we'll use that. I want to let you know this, that to lead by example, because again, I think that's how leaders should be doing it, but I've been on a Bible reading plan for over 44 years. Same thing, I'm a creature of habit, so I like meat and potatoes. I started on meat potatoes, I'll die on meat potatoes. Why throw in the vegetables now? But the Bible reading plan, so I started in college days before I married Lindy, and I've just been a guy that's just, I've been on it forever. Start in Genesis, read Revelation. Genesis, January 1, December 31, same thing for 44 years. I love it. I love it. I hate to leave it, but I want to say, I want to be with the people and to read the same thing they're reading every day. I want to come in each week, kind of know, those who took the challenge, kind of know what they read that week. Another goal we're going to have is we're going to often have people share just 2 to 3 minutes. What stuck out in God's word this week as you were reading? What stuck out to you? We'll all be in the same place. And if you're doing it, you're going to say, so Paul gets up to talk about Matthew 3. You're going to say, oh yeah, I remember reading that. So that's kind of some of the methods, some of the plan we're going to do. I think that you're going to, again, I've been praying, God, stir the heart of many. And I think that if you have not had a reading plan that you're feeling is drawing you closer to God, is causing you to transform your life, at least give this a try. Just give it a try and see if God can't use something this simple to make a big difference. I want you to know I am very excited about the year ahead for a couple of reasons. Two biggest is, one is because we are 1 year closer to when Jesus will come again. That we know. The other reason I'm excited about it is because until he does come, I get to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus with you people. And it is a privilege to do so. And I hope we all just continue to be changed to become more like Jesus and to love our world as he loved the world. I'm going to pray and I'm going to share some things about, we're going to shift to a time of communion. But let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you inspired it to be written. You have preserved it through the years. And Father, now your Holy Spirit will open our eyes to understand it as we come humbly and ask you to do that. So I pray you would stir our hearts to do, set our hearts to do what it takes to spend a little time with you each day. We will humbly come before you and ask you to teach us, ask you to change us, ask you to transform us to become more like Jesus. And Father, I pray we'll see our church and other churches, even as in the world, will rebrand what people think about the church, because we'll be looking more like Jesus day by day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.